Lord Jesus, we ask this morning that you would open our ears and our hearts and our eyes to see you, to hear you, and to feel you, Lord. We ask that you would speak to us through your word today, and that, Lord, the ministry of reconciliation and, Lord, the unity that we have in the gospel, Lord, would be something that binds us together as brothers and sisters in Christ, not just here in this one church, Lord, but in the church universal. And so we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us this morning. Amen. Did anyone get their door knocked on this week?
No.
Yes. Well, for some of you, you might have noticed it was Halloween this week. A time where the terrible American tradition seems to keep creeping into life here in Australia, which I'm not happy about, but that's okay, it's just me. I'm sure it's just pushed by retailers to give another bump in sales, but anyway, that might be the cynic in me coming out. But it's a time where sort of a lot of people do lean into the spooky, the creepy, and the mystery type of things. Do you remember Scooby-Doo? You all watch Scooby-Doo? If you haven't watched Scooby-Doo, every episode was all about a mystery, and it was almost like every episode was Halloween too, but that's just an aside. You know, mysteries have long captivated our imaginations. I mean, just think about how many different TV shows are all about mysteries. NCIS, Criminal Minds, Law and Order, X-Files, Bones, Midsummer Murders, House, Blacklist, Lost, Castle, Sherlock, Death in Paradise, Homeland. The list could go on and on and on. In fact, I used Google to help me out and asked how many TV shows there are about mysteries. And there are 8,379 TV shows. This is TV shows. This is seasons of shows about mysteries. And that doesn't even include movies. That's just TV shows. We have long been captivated by mysteries. And our passage today from Ephesians 3 explains, Paul reveals a mystery to us. And I think this is a better mystery than any TV show has ever had. Any reveal where they pull the mask off. This is a better mystery. What is the mystery? Let's read verse 6 together. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promised in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Gee, it's a long time since we've read scripture together. How good. That's the mystery. Paul makes it clear for us. He reveals that to us. Gentiles and Jews are fellow heirs, brothers and sisters, fellow heirs of God's riches that he bestows upon all believers. We are fellow members of the same body, partakers of the promise concerning Christ in the gospel that this is it, that whoever trusts in him has everlasting life. That's the promise of the gospel. The mystery is not that Gentiles would enjoy salvation and enter into blessing along with Israel. God revealed that in the Old Testament. The mystery is that God has joined Jews and Gentiles as equals in one body, which is the church. We were introduced to this concept last week as God instigated a whole new way of interacting with humanity. No longer was it through a nation, but now it was through the church, through all who believe in his Son for their salvation. Talk about breaking down barriers and divisions. A radical new way of living for all. You might be wondering, what are the credentials of the Apostle Paul to teach this? Because I've read the Gospels and I didn't see Jesus talk much about this, so what gives Paul the right to introduce this to us? That's what you might be wondering. Well, in verses 1 to 5, he gives us a little bit of an explanation as to that. He says in verse 1, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly." In the first few chapters, Paul wrote about God's blessings that are now the possession of both Gentiles and Jewish believers. That's chapters 1 and 2 of Ephesians. Since God has blessed Christians so greatly, Paul prayed that we would comprehend fully the extent of God's love for us. His reference to himself as Christ's prisoner for the sake of the Gentiles led him to explain why he was such. See, when Paul wrote this epistle, he was under house arrest in Rome. This imprisonment had resulted from his service for Christ, specifically his ministry among the Gentiles, for which the Jews had mobbed him in Jerusalem. Paul regarded his imprisonment as God's will for him. He then begins another long sentence that he finishes in verse 13. So again, English will find this clunky. The Ephesians had indeed heard of Paul's ministry, and Paul viewed God in the process of dispensing his grace throughout history through various different chosen and anointed people. Paul's responsibility was to carry God's grace to all people, but particularly to the Gentiles. Wisby comments, "God's principles do not change, but his methods of dealing with mankind do change over the course of history." And so as Paul's ministry involved receiving revelation from God that God had not previously given, which Paul called the mystery. And that mystery was specifically that Jews and Gentiles were equal partners in the church. He'd written of this previously in Ephesians, and he wasn't the only apostle that had received knowledge of this mystery either. It's important to also consider that the word mystery in Scripture isn't the whodunit, the Scooby-Doo type of whodunit thing. It's things previously unknown but now revealed, which does kind of happen at the end of a Scooby-Doo episode, doesn't it? But this is on a whole different level. This is God's revelation to us. He continues verse 5, "When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." See, what Paul had already written about the mystery revealed his insight into it. The mystery of Christ refers to the mystery that God had revealed about the equality of Jews and Gentiles. We're getting this repetition here of this theme. So I hope we understand it, right? And verse 5 raises two questions for us. What is the mystery, which we know? And was the mystery revealed in the Old Testament? So we know that the mystery is the equality of Jews and Gentiles in the church, but was it revealed in the Old Testament? Well, at best it was alluded to. Neither the church nor the present equal relationship of Jews and Gentiles was explicitly revealed in the Old Testament, though future Gentile salvation and Gentile blessing through Israel were revealed. You know, when Israel was chosen, it was blessed to be a blessing. From it, all nations would be blessed. That's what the Old Testament says. And that is completely true because Jesus was what? A Jew. And through him, a Jew from the nation of Israel, what has happened for all nations now? We've been blessed by the sacrifice of Jesus, right? So that has been fulfilled. But this is how God is doing it now. God revealed his purpose to bless Gentiles from Genesis 12, verse 3 onwards. But he hadn't revealed at that point exactly how, but we now know how. And Paul wrote that God revealed the mystery to his apostles and prophets, that is plural, by the Spirit. He didn't just reveal this to Paul. He wasn't the only apostle or prophet that God revealed it to. But he certainly was very influential as he wrote so much about it that we have today in the New Testament. And he then shares with his readers his place in all of this. What is Paul's place? He says, of this gospel, in verse 7, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. God graciously gave Paul the opportunity to serve him by proclaiming the gospel, aided by God's supernatural enablement. And the word minister here, that I was made a minister according to the grace, that is actually the word, the Greek word diakonos, or deacon. And so the emphasis here is on service, not servitude, but service. And that's how Paul saw himself. Not as anything special, but blessed to be used by God according to God's purpose and will. And he continues in verse 8. To me, though, I'm the very least of all the saints. It's a good way to think about yourself, isn't it? Very uplifting, very, you know, one of those things where it's like, oh, anyone low on self-esteem? Well, don't read this, right? You know, I'm the very least of all the saints. No. What it is isn't low self-esteem, it's humility. Don't get the two confused. Humility. To me, though, I'm the very least of all the saints. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Paul considered himself the least worthy of all the saints to have received such a privilege. You know, rather than thinking God owed him, Paul regarded God entrusting him with the gospel as pure grace and unmerited favor. He may have even been playing a little word game here too. Do you know that his in Greek, in the Romans, his Roman surname was Paulus, which is Latin for little or small. And so tradition says he was a little man. And by saying I am little, he may be saying little by name, little in stature, and morally and spiritually littler than the littlest of all Christians. Like, that is possibly a word game that he could have been playing here. But even still, whether he was or wasn't, what he preached was of most importance, not who he was. The unfathomable riches of Christ are what Paul preached and what he particularly expounded in this letter. You know, the second part of Paul's ministry, besides preaching to everyone, was explaining the mystery of this Jewish-Gentile equality in the church, was to explain that to everyone. See, even though God hadn't revealed it earlier, it was God's plan from the beginning. Creator God, in all of his greatness, has now revealed this great mystery to us of equality in the church. Paul ministered in these two ways, so that the manifold wisdom or multifaceted wisdom of God might appear clearly on the widest possible scale, even to the angelic hosts. The church is what Paul was speaking of in verse 10, a glorious group of people from all different backgrounds and ethnicities. And John Stott picks up on this diversity when he writes, "The church as a multiracial, multicultural community is like a beautiful tapestry. Its members come from a wide range of colorful backgrounds. No other human community resembles it. Its diversity and harmony are unique." And isn't that great? It's wonderful because God's immeasurable riches, unfathomable riches, are for all people, not just Jews, not just Gentiles, but for all. That doesn't mean that anyone is excluded from the grace of God. That free gift, that free offer is made to all, which is, I think, a wonderful thing to celebrate. God's multifaceted wisdom is reflected in the church's variegated construction. And the angels marvel at God's wisdom as they observe Jews and Gentiles united in one body. And today, I believe that is only even more widely marvelous as the church has expanded to just about every ethnic group on the planet. And we all find equality in Christ in the church as we all stand together in our reconciled nature before God and man. And so the church is to be an audio-visual display of God's reconciling work. In this primary way, the church testifies to God's grace and wisdom. And so Paul encouraged living life in Christ in such a way that reconciliation is the dominant feature of church life. Listen to what Paul writes in his second letter to the Corinthians from chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, Christ in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What a wonderful passage. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. There have been countless examples of reconciliation in our world which we might draw from. You know, I don't know heaps about the US Civil War. A lot of Americans know a lot more, granted. It's probably fairly important to them. It was brutal, I do know. And I know the generals on each side were Jefferson Davis and Ulysses Grant. But did you know that Jefferson Davis and Ulysses Grant died, both of their wives settled in the same area and became best of friends. Bitter enemies, now friends. It's amazing what can happen through the reconciling work of Christ. But I want to share with you another real example of reconciliation through a circumstance where terrible sins had been committed. Tim Kimmel shares this story in his book, Little House on the Freeway. He writes, at the dawn of the 20th century, Japan's invasion and subsequent ruthless occupation of Korea left an indelible mark. Among the oppressed, Christians were targeted. With Japan closing churches and expelling foreign missionaries in a bid to suppress Christianity. Despite history showing that such measures failed to stifle faith, the Japanese persisted, escalating their cruelty as their influence extended across the South Pacific, causing immense suffering and igniting deep-seated animosity. During this dark period, a determined pastor relentlessly sought permission from a local Japanese police chief to conduct a church service. After persistent entreaties, the police chief reluctantly agreed to a one-time meeting, sparking a wave of anticipation among the devout Christians in the Korean area. In the early hours of the promised Sunday, Korean families from all over flocked to the church, defiantly passing the watchful eyes of their Japanese captors. And upon closing the church doors behind them, they left behind the burdens of oppression and united in their passionate worship of God. Known for their singing, the Korean church resounded with songs of praise, reaching far beyond the confines of their modest wooden sanctuary. The final two hymns sung that day held timeless significance. However, during a rendition of "Nearer My God to Thee," the Japanese police chief stationed outside issued a chilling order. The smell of kerosene revealed the impending tragedy. The wooden structure quickly caught fire, shrouding the church in smoke and flames. Desperation drove some to attempt to escape through the windows, but they were met with a hail of bullets. With remarkable composure, the pastor led his congregation in song, providing a poignant farewell to earth and a heartfelt salutation to heaven. The worshippers, their voices guided by the first few words, joined in a unified testimony of their faith. Their hymn became a moving serenade to the horrified witnesses outside, tugging at the hearts of those overseeing this grim act. The final verse, sung just before the roof collapsed, left an enduring testament to their unwavering faith. As the strains of music and the cries of children were drowned out by the raging flames, the elements that once composed their bodies mixed with the smoke and dissipated, the souls of the departed continued their chorus in the presence of God. The physical cleanup was a relatively straightforward task, but eradicating the deep-seated hatred would take decades. For some relatives of the victims, the carnage was unbearable, and they struggled to overcome their intense bitterness. The monument erected by the Koreans at the site served as a stark reminder of their painful history, and peace remained elusive. It wasn't until 1972 that a glimmer of hope appeared. A group of Japanese pastors visiting Korea came across the memorial, and upon learning the details of the tragedy and the names of the victims, they were consumed by shame. While they had no personal involvement in the events, they carried a profound sense of national guilt that could not be ignored. Determined to make amends, they rallied fellow believers, raising 10 million Japanese yen in 1972, it's a lot of money, about 50,000 Australian dollars in 1972 dollars. And these funds were transferred through official channels leading to construction of a beautiful white church at the very site of the tragedy. During the dedication service for the new church, a Japanese delegation joined Korean relatives and special guests. Although their generosity was acknowledged and their peace-building efforts appreciated, the painful memories endured. Hatred, as it turns out, was a potent preserver of pain, keeping wounds open and grievances fresh. The Koreans had borne the burden of bitterness for decades, and regardless of shared Christian faith, these Japanese were descendants of a ruthless enemy. As the service neared its conclusion, the organizers decided to end that service with the same two hymns that had been sung on that fateful day. The song leader began with "Nearer My God to Thee." And as the voices blended with the familiar melody, a remarkable transformation began unfolding. Memories of the past intertwined with the power of the songs, gradually breaking down resistance. The same inspiration that had kindled hope in a doomed congregation in the past was rekindled then. The service concluded with the other hymn sung on that fateful day, "At the Cross." And this time, the typically stoic Japanese attendees were unable to contain their emotions. Tears welled up and gushed forth as they turned to their Korean brothers and sisters, imploring for forgiveness. Although the hearts of the Koreans, fortified by decades of bitterness, were slow to relent, the unwavering love of the Japanese believers stirred their emotions. The song goes, at the cross, where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. As they sang, one Korean turned to a Japanese brother and then another until a wave of emotion swept over them. The Koreans embraced their Japanese friends and together they wept. Japanese tears of repentance mingled with Korean tears of forgiveness, bathing the sight of an old nightmare. Heaven had sent the gift of reconciliation to a little church in Korea. And God still brings believers together in reconciliation today. I know there's many past hurts that we all have as Christians that many of us can recall from our time. Times where we've been sinned against. Times of disagreement and hurt, of conflict and pain. Whatever those things have been over, if you haven't sought reconciliation, then maybe that's what you should do this week. Don't let the pain of unforgiveness, don't let it tear you down any longer. If these Korean Christians were able to be reconciled with their Japanese brothers and sisters in Christ, then I believe there's hope for us all, regardless of what has been done to us. We can all experience the freedom of forgiveness. So Paul writes of this mystery of reconciliation. The reconciliation between God and man, and between man and woman, you know, humankind. He continues in verse 11. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. This plan was part of God's eternal purpose. God brought this part of his plan to fruition through Jesus' earthly ministry. Jesus Christ's past work has an abiding present effect for believers today. Because of his work, we boldly and confidently enter God's presence, knowing that our Savior's work has made us acceptable to God. We have boldness and confidence now as we pray to him, and we can face meeting him one day feeling bold and confident. And this has some amazing impact on our relationships with God. You see, as forgiven sinners, we do not come to God hesitantly, wondering about our reception with God. Because we don't rest on our own achievements, but on what Christ has done for us. And so for that reason, we come to God full of confidence. That is such a joyous blessing. Because it doesn't rely on me. It's all about Jesus. And then Paul concludes this passage by returning to what he said in verse 1, that God had entrusted him with the mystery of his will and with the ministry for him, and therefore his readers should not view his present imprisonment as a tragedy, but simply as part of his ministry. His ministry was for them and for their glory, so that they should view his tribulations as part of God's good will for him and for them. I wonder if we view our tribulations as part of God's good will for us. That's the attitude that Paul had. It's a challenging concept, though, isn't it? That maybe the tribulations that we are experiencing, the suffering that Paul expresses here, he says is for the glory of other believers, for their benefit. That's a new perspective that I don't reckon much of us have considered when it comes to the suffering that we endure. Is maybe our enduring of that is what will bring God's glory to others. But the other challenge is, do we actually view our suffering or our tribulations as ministry? That in enduring those, we are ministering to others? That's what Paul was doing. He was suffering and through that ministering to others. Do we view our tribulations for the glory of God and others? You know, I want to share something with you about something I've observed very recently. You know, setting up Thread Together hasn't been as simple as I had thought it would be. I just thought we'd get the building fitted out and start giving away clothes, right? To me, so simple. Yeah, so that's just how it's going to happen, right? And maybe it's just the simplicity of my mind. But God has 100% ordained the right person to lead Thread Together for us. Lisa has been amazing. Her knowledge, her background and professionalism, having worked in the human services area, has been invaluable. You know, she has such a good handle on policies and procedures that we need to have in place to operate safely and within a context of the service that this fits. I was naive, I think, in thinking how simple it might be given the present day and age we live in. And it's taken some time to understand the relationship with Thread Together head office, and as well as learn everything from scratch. You know, even just getting the technology side of things sorted out has been, let's just say, not easy. That's a whole other story. But, you know, I feel like Lisa is someone who has endured some many and varied tribulations to get Thread Together to the point where it is, where we are close to opening. And so I want to thank Lisa for her endurance through this, for persevering in this, and commend the glory that she's brought God in her servanthood. Thank you, Lisa. I don't know why I'm real emotional. But
it's okay.
Thank you. But Lisa has worked so well behind the scenes that no one will understand, other than her family. I've got a glimpse of it as well. But I also want to thank other supporters like Rob and others who have done great work in helping set up. And we are a few steps away, even still, from opening the doors. We'll let you know when that happens, so stop asking Lisa. Yeah. But there is an opportunity to get on board that team, support Lisa and her team, and to serve and to bring hope in a practical way very soon. We're still hoping this month we will open. Now, many of you took the opportunity last Sunday to head along to the open day. Many more, hopefully, will sign up to be on the team as well. And there's a table in the foyer with sign-up sheets where you can put your name down. If you want to serve, there's lists of different ways you can serve there. If there's other ways you want to serve, just put your name down. But if you can do that, we're going to get moving shortly. So please, I would implore you to get behind Lisa and her team, to be champions of their work, to cheer them on as they bring hope in such a practical way. And it is always a sacrifice to serve. But I know for a fact the rewards that God gives us are more than fair compensation. And it might be one way that you could join the ministry of reconciliation. Of, you know, the thing is that hurt people, right? That's sort of a bit of a truism. And there's a lot of hurt people that Thread Together will minister to. And maybe that's one way where we can be that beacon of reconciliation and of hope and of healing as well. You see, the ministry of Ephesians 3, the mystery of Ephesians 3 is the equality of Jews and Gentiles in the body of Christ. And it wasn't revealed in the Old Testament, but it was made known after the coming of Christ. It predicted the unity of Jews and Gentiles as believers, but it didn't reveal our complete equality in Christ. You know, the unity we all have is in the gospel. And that comes through reconciliation to God and to each other as brothers and sisters. You know, for some people, they need to experience the hope of the gospel before they can understand it. For some people, we need to experience the forgiveness of others before we can understand the forgiveness of God. Some of us don't need that, and that's wonderful, but some do. And so maybe it's an opportunity for us to forgive, to reconcile. And some people might need to experience and understand the forgiveness of God and experience reconciliation with others to understand our reconciliation with God. And so I would encourage each one of us to be active in bringing the hope of the gospel in very practical ways. One of those is reconciliation. And if you are not participating in the ministry of reconciliation between past hurts of your life, what a great place to begin to start practicing that, so that that can flow freely from you in the forgiveness that you offer others also. May we each be active in bringing hope through reconciliation in many different and varied ways and to many people. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the ministry of reconciliation through the gospel that you have given us. Lord, we thank you that there is great hope in the gospel. And that, Lord, you have dealt with humanity different since the coming of your Son. And that the vehicle of hope is the church. And so may each one of us, as members of the body of Christ, may we be active in the ministry of reconciliation that you have given us as your ambassadors. May we take opportunities like joining the Thread Together team, where we can be ministers of reconciliation, where we can bring hope in practical ways, where we can offer grace and the experience of acceptance and the offer of help to those who are struggling. And that through that experience, they might have a foretaste of an experience they might have with you. That they might experience forgiveness and reconciliation, that they might then discover that through your Son. And so, Lord, we pray for Lisa and her team, and we pray that that would grow, and that ministry, Lord, that whatever the reasons have been that you've held it up from beginning until the coming weeks ahead, Lord, we trust in your timing, we trust in your sovereignty. And Lord, we look forward to being able to open that soon. But until that, may you continue to encourage us. in other ways as well. And that each one of us, if Lord, your Spirit has opened or placed someone on our heart where we don't feel that there is reconciliation, that, Lord, we would be responsive to your Spirit's leading and guiding us to that person, and that we would this week make efforts to seek reconciliation with them also. And Lord, we ask that you would indeed heal the hurts of the past so that they don't stop us from stepping into the future that you have for us either. May we walk as redeemed, forgiven, and reconciled people into the future that you have in store for us, I pray, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Mm-hmm.